The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Is perseverance in faith required, or is fruit required to be genuinely saved? What does John 3:16 say about believing, and when is the gift of eternal salvation actually received? Hello, friend. Thank you for joining us again on Grace in Focus, the radio and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We'd love for you to go to our website, faithalone.org, to learn more about us and to see what might be helpful to you there. We also have an online seminary, which you can find out about at gesseminary.org. That's faithalone.org and gesseminary.org. Now with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Philippe Sterling.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. Philippe, last hour I mentioned something about an atheist, and that triggered in your mind the remembrance of a question that was sent in from an atheist. So I believe it's Jim. Could you read Jim's question?
This is Jim, and he calls it an honest but challenging question. And I'll basically summarize how he brings up the question. He says that he's a happy, single, childless, atheist man of 25. And so he doesn't have a personal application of it at this time in his life, but he refers to John 3:16. And the way he puts his understanding of John 3:16 is that anyone who believes in Jesus, when they die, will go to heaven. So his point is that someone has to believe in Jesus at the moment of death in order to get to heaven.
Right.
But if they believe that sometime prior to that and then cease to believe, they will not go to heaven. So his point is, say I have a wife and children who do come to believe in Jesus for eternal life. When they die, wouldn't it be best for me at that moment that they do believe, in essence, to off them,
right,
you know, to kill them, in essence, you know, at that time, so they'll go to heaven, because there might be the possibility they will at some point in time not believe and not go to heaven.
Okay, so Jim, I love your question. Now, obviously, Jim has talked to some Christians. I'm using Christians in quotes. They may or may not be born again people, but they're people who no longer believe the saving message. Maybe they believed in the past. But he's talked to people who believe you must persevere to the end of your life in faith and good works in order to get into the kingdom. And so that's the way he understands John 3:16, that yes, it takes continuous faith. That faith must continue until my last breath, right? And so he has been confused by some people who themselves are confused. And by the way, there have been people in church history who have done what he's describing, which is tragic, right? They're people who are mentally ill, who do this sort of thing because they somehow think they're sending their loved ones to be with the Lord. The truth of the matter is, and Jim, this is really good news, is that what Jesus promises in John 3:16 is that whoever believes in him will not perish, never, ever, ever will they be condemned. That's verse 17. The perishing is condemnation. But they have right now everlasting life. So the moment a person believes, at that moment, they're what theologians call eternally secure, or what Baptists like to call once saved, always saved, OSAS. And so the good news, Jim, is the moment your future wife and children believe in Jesus for everlasting life, they are secure forever. You don't need to off them. You don't need to worry whether they're going to persevere or not. Because whether they persevere or whether they don't, they're never going to perish. They already have everlasting life. And in John 11:26, Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's talking about never dying spiritually. Because in the previous verse, he talks about the fact that believers do die and that he will raise them from the dead on the last day and give them glorified bodies. So the point we need to recognize in John's gospel is Jesus promises the believer will never perish. He will never die. He will never hunger. He will never thirst. He will never be cast out. All through John's gospel, Jesus made it clear, at the moment of faith, a person is secure. That's why we call this, Jim, good news.
Yes, absolutely. Good
All
news.
Right, I think we've got a question about rotten fruit.
Yes.
From somebody named John, is that right?
This will be from John, and a little related, you know, to the previous question. So he says, my pastor says you have to have fruit to be genuinely saved. And then he goes on, and that even one piece of rotten fruit is still fruit. Have you heard the rotten fruit gospel before?
No, I've never heard that. And the nice thing about what this pastor is saying, he's not saying you have to persevere to the end of your life in faith and good works. What he's saying is you have to have some fruit sometime. That, by the way, is the old line Dallas Seminary position. That was the view of Dr. Ryrie, for example.
Yeah, you inevitably produce some kind of fruit,
right?
Even if it's not discernible to anyone else.
Right, and Hodges held the view, and I agree with him, by the way, that every believer who lives for at least, a few hours after the new birth is going to produce good works, some good works. But there's no promise of perseverance in good works. There's no promise a person is going to be in fellowship with God when they die or throughout their life or anything like that. In fact, I would go further and I would say, Philippe, I don't think there's an unbeliever who goes more than a day without producing good works. I think every unbeliever does good works. In Acts chapter 10, verse 35, Peter says, I now perceive that whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. Well, what does that mean? He's talking about Cornelius, who at the beginning of Acts 10, it says his alms and his prayers ascended to God. Yet he was not born again at this point. Was he working righteousness? The answer is yes. And in fact, I think Isaiah 64:6 is misunderstood, where it says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That doesn't say we don't have righteous deeds. It's saying the righteous deeds we have are like filthy rags before God. We cannot attain perfection in this life. At best, we're sinners. And so the only way to have everlasting life is by faith in Christ. But even unbelievers produce good works. Why? Because we're in the image of God. And even though the image of God is marred because of the fall, it's not completely annihilated.
Right. In fact, even Romans talks about the conscience of the unbeliever.
Right.
Alternatively, accusing or approving, what he does.
So I would say you don't have to say there's at least one rotten piece of fruit. Whether it's rotten or really good is not the point. The point is we're justified by faith apart from works. And it's a separate issue as to whether the scriptures teach that believers or unbelievers are going to do some good things in their lifetime. The answer is they both will, in my opinion. And even the carnal believer does some good things. That is carnal meaning baby believer. And some people stay in that state their whole lives. And even the believer who's in the spiritual far country, like the prodigal son, it's likely that during his time in the far country, the prodigal son did some things that the father would have been pleased by. Maybe not, but I would think he probably did some things. And so what we need to recognize is the issue is not fruit. The issue is faith.
Yeah, so we do not look to the fruit to ascertain whether or not we have everlasting life, but we simply based on the believing the promise.
That's why I don't like the pastor saying, if he's a genuine believer.
Right.
I don't like that. Just say, it's okay to say if a person's a believer, there will be some fruit. I don't think you can point to a verse that absolutely proves that, but it seems clear to me in light of various teachings in Scripture that, yes, all believers produce some fruit. And I would even argue unbelievers produce good works, but they're not. It's not called fruit in Scripture. But certainly it's not the basis of assurance.
Yes.
Well, I think we have a third question, and we've talked about Matthew 7, 21 to 23 many times on this show, but this is kind of a different spin on it, and it's from P.L.
Yes.
What does P.L. have to ask?
Yeah, P.L.'s question is this. Referring to Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And P.L. highlights the word does, poion here in the Greek, as he refers to it. How do you answer the objection that the Greek word for does here means to continually do the will of the Father?
Yeah, that's a good question. The way I would answer it is, it doesn't mean that. What it means is, the moment someone does the will of the Father, that person is guaranteed that they have everlasting life, they will never perish, and they will enter the kingdom one day. And so it's not continuous faith that's required. And by the way, that's how I understand the will of the Father there. I see the will of the Father as believing in the Son. And I take it from lots of verses in the Gospel of Matthew. I encourage each of you to look it up in a concordance.
There may be as many as 10 verses in Matthew that
talk about the will of the Father. Yeah. And also John 6, 39 and 40 is real clear that the will of the Father is that whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. And of course, even John 5, 24 is clear in that regard. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Believing in him who sent me. The Father sent the Son to give the message of John 3:16 so that when we believe John 3:16, we are doing the will of the Father. So it's real simple, I would say, P.L., the issue is not a lifetime of doing the will of the Father. It's at the moment we do the will of the Father, we are secure forever. And that's good news.
Yes.
All right. Well, thank you all for listening. And in the next show, I think we're going to be talking about the issue of baptism. And should we baptize someone who's, what's it called, transgender?
Yes.
Well, we'll take a look at that question next time. And in the meantime, let's
keep grace in focus.
There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or some feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, should we baptize a transgendered person who is not repentant? Be sure to join us for that, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.